trying to say right there, struggles. And for you guys who are in the older generation, a hashtag is nothing but a number sign. We just start calling them hashtags now. Some of you guys who are a little bit, who's like, what is he talking about? You see them on the Facebook, you see them on Twitter. It says hashtag, this is what it's about. So the whole idea of this series has been living Jesus-centered in a self-centered world. Living Jesus-centered in a self-centered world. If you've missed any of the series, you can go online and you can get a hold of them and you can listen to each and every one. It's about living Christ-centered in a self-centered world. Before I get there, though, I want to kind of preview next week and the week after that. Can I do that for a second? Next week is the beginning of Passion Week. It's Palm Sunday. We want to invite you back because we're going to do some really cool things. We're going to have palms that we're going to give out to you guys, and we're going to talk about the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. And then next following week, we're going to hit up on Easter Sunday. I can't believe Easter is upon us. The resurrection day of Jesus Christ. We're going to do an egg hunt for the kids. So if you have kids, if you pretend you may be a kid, wear like something a little bit down there, like something that maybe look like a child, and then maybe I'll let you to get an egg or two, right? But it's for the kids. We're going to have a lot of eggs out there. We're going to have a lot of fun, photo booth, and all sorts of stuff to have fun with. Invite your friends, invite everybody, because I'm going to tell you what, Easter is probably the best time of year to invite somebody to church. And we're going to hear about a series that we're going to kick off that week called Prodigals, where we talk about the prodigal son, somebody who ran away from God and finally came back. We good? Let me tell you a story as we go into, again, hashtag compassion. That's our day. That's our title today, compassion, because we want to resurrect compassion in our lives. So let me kick it off by telling you a story about of a person I met not too long ago, actually this past week. And we were talking, and we had a great conversation. But the thing is, was about this particular lady is she doesn't know Jesus. She doesn't know Christ. Actually, she's a witch. She practices paganism and all these other things. And I was like, you're right up my alley, because that's where I used to be. And so we started talking, and I was like, man, asking her questions, and I'm sharing her about Jesus. And at the end of our conversation, she says this. She said, thank you. And I said, for what? Because I talk a lot. Nobody ever thanked me for talking a lot. Okay, that's one thing. But she said, thank you. I said, why? She said, because you're one of the first Christians I've met that actually listened to me and didn't judge me for my beliefs. And I said, girl, I said, we may not agree. I said, I've been where you are. I've been a witch. I've been those things. I said, we may not agree, but I want to tell you that I know that Jesus loves you, and that's what I'm going to come and tell. I'm going to keep continually giving you that message. And she's like, I appreciate it because I'm not judged, because she had been judged by so many church people in her life. Even till last night, I emailed her. I said, hey, you going to come out to Easter for me? And she says, you know what? I'll think about it. Because guess what? It was the compassion that she received that opened her heart to hear that Jesus loved her. Could you imagine if I was a what we'll call an average Christian who may or may not know how to talk to somebody and come up and say, hey, I don't like your lifestyle, you're going to burn in hell. How would that have turned her off? Is there truth in that? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't get to go to heaven. That's what the Bible says, doesn't it? But how we have somewhere in our heads and our hearts, we get crazy and we're very compassionless. We rather give people truth than grace. We'd rather tell them where they're going than who God is to meet in their lives. Because I'm going to tell you that all that lady needed is to know that there's a God who exists, who's going to bring truth in every lie that you believe. And that God wants to tell you that he loves you today. No matter where you're at, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you think you're feeling, God loves you today. And that's the most compassionate thing that we can say to people. Do we shy away from the truth? No, we do not. But I read my Bible and it says God is love, God is compassion. Then why are we not the same way that God is? Are we following so far? Are we tracking together? Because we're going to do a little toe stomp in a little bit. Because it could get a little uncomfortable in here, because here's what it is. God originates compassion. 2 Corinthians 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. I love it because he says the Father of all compassion. Everything that we go through, everything that we feel from originates from God. Now, I'm not saying the angers, the upsetness, and all that originates from sin. But when we get into the presence of God and we say, God, I need you, and we feel those things, and we feel the peace, and we feel the joy, it's God saying, I'm here to hug on you. I'm here to tell you I love you, because it says he is the Father of compassion, and he's the Father of comfort. And I'll just be honest with you. So many of us go through so much that we need a little comfort, don't we? we have such a hard time, and you can put whatever issue that you're going through today, and we can all have those, and some of them are very intense, and some of them are not so intense, but each and every one of us can find comfort, because it says God is the Father of all comfort. He's the Father of all compassion. And I think what we need to understand is that God was so compassionate. He looked at our plight. He said, we're sinful, we're lost, we're angry, we're vicious, and all these things. And God said, I'm going to be the most compassionate I can be. And he said, you know what he did? He says, I'm going to give you Jesus Christ. He says, not only am I going to give you Jesus Christ, I'm going to sacrifice him. I'm going to raise him from the dead. Why? So that you and I can be in relationship with God, and that we can experience the levels of joy, of peace, of comfort, and those things that we've never experienced before in our lives. And it's because God saw down, looked down at us, and instead of saying, hey, I'll kill you, he said, hey, I want to have compassion and give you mercy. I want to give you grace. So he gave us Jesus Christ. You know, compassion, so many often we don't even understand what the word compassion is. Compassion is where I see your plight, I see your where you are, your trials, and I want to hug on you. I want to do something about it. Compassion doesn't say, and if please don't let this offend you, but if you come up to somebody and somebody says, hey, I'm going through this, and you go up and say, man, sucks to be you. That has lack of compassion. There's no compassion there at all. But compassion says, you know what? I may not understand. I may not feel what you're feeling. I may not actually be able to do anything about it. But you know what I can do? I can hug you, and then I can ask the Father who can do something about it. I can take you to someone who knows how to change the situation. It's not just saying something like, oh, some Christian platitude. Oh, I'll pray for you. And you know you won't pray for them. That's the biggest Christian lie. I try not to lie, so I said, let's pray right now. And people are like, oh, wait a minute, hold on. Especially when you're in the middle of the Walmart. That's the fun times to pray, because everybody's like, I think I changed my mind. I don't need prayer. No, we're going to pray. Because I think that's some of the most compassionate things. Here's Matthew 7 and 9. It says this, now get this, when you ask God, let me say this before I read the scripture. When you ask God things, he wants to give these to you. You know, recently I'd been going through something like, you ever have one of those that when it rains, it pours moments? Yeah. Where it seems like, okay, the sink broke, and then all of a sudden the car breaks, and then everything else happens. And you're like, that's it, I'm done, I give up, God, whatever. The deal is, a couple weeks ago I was going through one of those. And I sat down, and every one of us get into these prayer modes. God, fix my car, fix my house, fix this. God, bring this, kick my husband in the pants, let him, you know, we all pray these things. And the wives are like, amen. Husbands are like looking at them like, you better not be praying that. And they just smile back. Now, here's the thing. But we pray those things. You know what I prayed a few weeks ago with that? I said, God, I'm not interested in everything in my life being fixed. I just need your love. I need peace right now. Because my heart was, you ever have those moments when you're going through that and your heart's like racing and you're like, I'm fretting and I'm nervous and I'm like, my gosh, God, give me your peace. God, let me... show me your love. Show me compassion. I just prayed that. And all of a sudden, I had this feeling come upon me. And for the first time in those 3 days, I was in utter peace. And then sometimes you get in utter peace that you almost fall out of sleep. But I was in so much peace. And everything around me didn't seem like it mattered as much, because I knew God was going to take care of it. Let me get to the scripture. It says this. It says Matthew 7 and 9. It says, oh, what man is there among you when his son asks for a loaf of bread, will he give him a stone? Think about that. If your child came to you and asked for something to eat, would you give him a stone? I mean, really, not to be funny. I'm the guy who would give her a stone just to be funny. You want something to eat? Here. Here's dirt pie. Just to be funny. But you know what? If my child was really hungry, I would give him something to eat. She comes up and she says, can I have something to drink? You know what I do? I give them something to drink. If that's what I do and that's how much I love my children, how much more does God love you? How much more does God love us to the place where if we ask him for comfort, won't he give it to us? He's not going to kick you in the shin and say, ha ha, you're not getting that comfort, buddy. Yesterday, last night, I was with an individual, and this individual had to be probably one of the most negative individuals I've ever met in my life. just sitting there saying, like, I hate people and I don't want to be around people. And I said, then why are you here with me? I'm like the utmost of people persons. And all I could do is feel compassion for her. And I just started praying for her. She didn't know I was praying for her, but I prayed for her. Because I said in my heart, I said, what place of pain did you come from where you can't even see that God loves you and that there's more than where you are? God is not going to kick dirt on you. God is not going to give you a stone. God is not going to sit there and say, ha ha, neener, neener, neener. Let's see how you get one through this one, buttercup. I'm not going to do that. God's going to be like, there are things in your life that you have to go through, things that are challenging, but you're never alone. Oh, you fell, my child? Get up, let me help you up. Oh, you skinned your knee? Let me give you a band-aid. God is the Father who does those things. God is the Father who reaches out and says, you know what, I love you. Why? Because we go back to 1 Corinthians 1 and 3. It says he's the Father of compassion. He's the Father of comfort. And so many of us, track with me for a second, so many of us have been through so much pain in our lives that we don't think God is even going to pay attention to us. We don't think God, we ask God for, God, comfort me. We're thinking God's going to laugh at me because of what I've been through in life. That is a lie from the pit of hell. God has seen what you've been through. God sees what you're going to go through before you even knew or you even know what you're going to go through. And he says, I've already got a plan and a purpose, and I've already got a hug waiting for you. Jehovah Jireh, right? And it said, God is my provider. That word provider actually means not only am I going to give you provision, but I've looked through your pathways and provided each step of the way. That's actually what that means. And I'm going to tell you, we oftentimes think that that only deals with finances. Can I expand your thinking? That deals with more than finances. That word provider means I will provide whatever you need. Not what you want, because there's a big difference. Sometimes my kids want things and I'm like, girl, you ain't getting that. But he says, I'll provide everything you need. Because God is the Father of compassion, the Father of comfort. And in the midst of those things, he said, I'll walk with you. I'll provide for you. And when you fall, I'll pick you up. And when you're angry, I'll help you calm down with my peace. And when you're losing it, I'll hug on you. That's the Father we serve. And then God says, you know what? We need to follow the example. Who's the example? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Listen to this. And because you're like, how do we follow the example like Jesus Christ? Watch this. It says this in John 14, because how can we be like God? Jesus said this. He says, he who has seen me, he who's seen Jesus, if you've seen Jesus, he says, you have seen the Father. Did you hear that? If we see Jesus, we have seen the Father. And let me connect this. If God is the Father of comfort, and we're supposed to be like Jesus, we're supposed to be like God. God says, be holy as I am holy. Right? The Bible says that. And then Jesus says, if you're like me, if you see me, then you've seen God. So if we come to a place and we start operating in compassion, if we operate in love, we're modeling and becoming like God in our lives. Think about that for a second. Wow. We're becoming like the creator of the universe who is so compassionate that he gave his son sacrificially for us. And he's asking us through the power of the Holy Spirit, because there's some of us, myself included, that wouldn't be able to be compassionate very easily because of all the trouble and trauma we've been through. But he says, through my spirit, through my power of my Holy Spirit, I can help you transition to the place of compassion. But you've got to follow the model. You've got to follow Christ. He goes on, and this is the, and what is this? Listen to this, Matthew 9:36. This is Jesus seeing the people. He felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited, means discouraged, like sheep without a shepherd. He looked at the people. He looked where they were. He looked at all their troubles. He looked at all their trials. And he said, man, they need compassion. Look how distressed they are. Look how hurt they are. You can follow God when you become compassionate, because when I'm compassionate towards another, I step out of myself and I start walking in the love walk. The walk of love. Because it's no longer about me, it's about you. Because I'm trying to be compassionate with you so that you can see God through me. You tracking with me today? You with me so far? And that's really what we need to find. Here's the Matthew, he says, the distressed and the spirited. Can I ask you just a real question? When you first walked in here, I mean, how many of you, and you don't have to raise your hand, it's just, think about this, how many of you were actually discouraged? How many of you were angry? How many of you were hurt? How many of you came in like distressed in something in your life? If I'm a betting man, I'm probably say most of us, if not all of us. And you think about that. And Jesus looked at people just like that. He had compassion on them. And everywhere I see in the Bible where Jesus had compassion, miracles happened. Think about that. Compassion is the foreground for miracles in people's lives. If we have compassion, we see God move in incredible ways. Jesus had compassion on the people, and then he fed 5,000 people, plus women and children. So there's probably a lot more than that. And it wasn't that he just fed them. They were full. He had 12 baskets left over. But read that scripture. It comes in and said he had compassion for the people. That's, and almost every miracle you read, there's that element of compassion in it. And many of them actually say he had compassion. So then I'm thinking, if you and I truly want God to work in somebody else's life, because have you ever struggled with a place where I want to pray for somebody, but I don't feel like God's going to answer? You ever been there? But I'm going to tell you, if I come up and I sit there and I say, man, I'm moved by you and your plight, but I'm going to ask God on your behalf, and I know because of compassion, God will move. Last week, we prayed for an individual, and she was healed, at least to a point where she hasn't been healed in a while. And you know, she feels better in it. We've prayed for children, her children, and there's a difference because God is moving. There's a difference. Pray for other people. People experience healing. People experience revelation. You know, we pray for people not because it's something religious to do. We pray for people because we're connecting to the compassionate one who wants to be compassionate in your life, but he's never asked because he says you don't have because you don't ask. So if we want compassion in our lives, if we say, God, quit asking for the light bill to be paid and say, God, I need you. I need compassion in my life. I need love because I know something that when the one who is compassionate is in my life, he's going to bring all the stuff with him. So I can stop looking for the hand of God and start seeking the face of God and start saying, God, I need you. I want you. I need you in my life. And when I come to these places and God shows up, he brings healing. He brings sustenance. He brings provision. But we've got to come to a place where we say, God, I need your compassion. I need your spirit. I need you. Doesn't Matthew say, seek ye first the kingdom of God? I want all up King James English right there. Okay, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all of his righteousness and stuff will be added. But isn't it funny that every time we go to prayer, we seek ye or seek our own stuff, and then we ask God for his? We want compassion, God. We need comfort, God. We need you, God. And I think that we've lost that connection. Because I'm going to tell you, with the rise of technology, compassion has become less and less. With the rise of technology, compassion has come less and less. And because here's the thing, technology is a good thing on times, isn't it? And then technology is not so good. Technology, we raise awareness. You know, you can get on any social media network and you can see things, people who have special needs children, you cancer, we did the ALS thing, all that stuff. Awareness is being raised. You raise money on social media for these things. Last year on Christmas when we fed the needy children here through GoFundMe and through social media, we raised more than $600 to put on a full meal for a bunch of homeless and displaced children, and they all got massive amount of gifts. It's all done through social media. So it raises awareness. And then the other thing great about social media is you can tell the story. I can hear stories from people who met God over across the world that I'll never meet in person. Because how do we know God? How do we know each other? Through our stories. So you'll know my story, I'll know your story, and we'll see some of that life up there online. But one thing online starts happening is it decreased our focus. We try to make things important, and we're like, well, the important thing is, man, that's nice shoes right there. We'll be like, let me talk to you about God, squirrel. You know, it's you have these moments. Because we have these moments where what social media is not just a good thing, but now it starts to transition into training us not to be focused. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? Other than, what do you mean? Do you remember what was it, a couple years ago, where that one guy, Coney, stole those 200 African girls? Have you heard anything about it since? Did they ever get free? Is Coney dead? Don't know. Social media causes us to have, you're hot when you're hot, and then when you're not, you're not. What about ALS Bucket Challenge? Everybody is dumping buckets on their head, and you saw all the fails and all that stuff. People get cured of ALS. Isn't ALS still around? That disease? When was the last time you saw a bucket challenge? Because social media has caused us to lack focus. Because we'll focus on something for a moment, and then suddenly it transitions, and we don't think about it ever again. Think about that. I mean, think about your TV. When you watch TV, how long is your commercials? 30-second spots, if not smaller. Because they're training us to get all the maximum information in a matter of time, short matter of time. Same thing, and that happens when we go to places, when we're trying to read the Bible, when we're trying to pray for people, when we're trying to talk, it affects us because now we're not focused on each other. Now we're not connected, we're not engaged. Or if we are engaged, it's like, and you're trying to come across, you're trying to say, let me make this point to you, and then all of a sudden your mind goes somewhere else. Or if you're like me, I pray sometimes, and you know, shower is the best place to pray. It's like my war room, you know, shut the door, you can lock the door, shut the shower, ain't nobody coming in with you. And then you're like, all right, God, this is me. And I'll be sitting there like, dear Father. And I'm not like, and don't get me wrong, I don't do the heavenly. Some of y'all get into prayer, you're like, oh, Heavenly Father, great and mighty is your name. And you get like this high prayer about you. I'm like, God, dear Father, I lost it today. You know, I get real basic. And I said, God, I love you. Man, this would be a great car. I think we should paint our house this. And my mind starts drifting. Do you ever have that? And then I've preached an entire sermon that you'll never hear. I've painted my house in my mind. And the whole while, I finally get back and I say, oh God, thank you and amen. How did we get here? We've lost focus. And all y'all shaking your head like, yep, been there, done that. That was 4 minutes ago when I was listening. You passed around. I don't know how we got here. If you can't laugh at yourself, then what good is it? But here's the thing. The deal is that social media is and technology is hurting us. It's hurting us. And if you have your blanks, there's some blanks on your stuff. Let me give you the first blank as we roll into this. First blank there says we're more obsessed with ourselves. Let's get on some toes. We have more names for selfies than I know what to do with. We had fun with the selfie stick last week, though, a couple weeks ago. But anyway, you have the duck face. I mean, you have the, you know, I'm stronger than you selfie. You got the church selfie. Hey, let's do a church selfie. You know, all that stuff. You got the, I'm sexier than you. Yeah, go see. Don't touch this. I'm too hot. You got the, I'm sleeping selfie. You got so many different selfies, right? And we become so obsessed with ourselves. And the more we're in social media, the more obsessed we are with ourselves, the less I care about others. And unless I, you know, this is creating this generation of me. And it's not creating a generation of we. It's me. The second thing in there, it says this, is that we have overwhelming exposure to suffering, which desensitizes us. In your news feeds, when you shift through your news feeds, you can find recipes for whatever you go through. You can find funny videos. You can even find stupid cat videos. And mixed inside of all of those, you find people being beheaded. You find all the things that ISIS is doing. You find all the antics and idiocies of the political system happening. You find all of this stuff in the middle of all the stuff that you actually enjoy. And it desensitizes us because we've seen it so much that we can scroll by somebody who is being beheaded and be like, okay, I'm not going to like that post and I'll like the next one. We're desensitized to others. We can flip through it. Lost your job? Oh, yeah, okay. And then we can feign. We can be like, oh, I didn't see that post. Get what I'm saying? We're so desensitized to things now. And I think that's a problem. Because if we're desensitized to the troubles in the world, when trouble happens, I'm kind of not going to care. And we all have this problem. Matter of fact, there was a study done. Study from 2009 to 1979 to 2009. And they surveyed 14,000 college students. You know what they found out? That today, we care 40% less than we cared in the 80s. 40% less than we cared in the 80s, which means people are hard-hearted and they don't really care about others' plights. They really don't care. That was one of the things. And they were like, nope, don't really care. We've lost compassion. The last one, it says this. We lack personal interaction, which makes it really easy not to care. We lack personal interaction, which makes it really easy not to care. Because this is messy. When I talk with you, it can be messy. You know, when we're talking about emotions and we're dealing with that because it's unfiltered. When I'm online, I can skip your post. I can say something. I can share your post. I can do all these things, make you feel good, but never actually care. And every one of us can do that. Every one of us can do that on social media. And again, like I said a few minutes ago, we can skip your post. And when you said, hey, you never talked to my post. Oh, I didn't see it. Did you ever do that before? We lie to people just to make them feel better. We lie to other people to make ourselves not get caught. Because it's messy. We lack personal interactions. Because God wants us to interact with one another. We were meant to be in community. Not a cyber community, but a real community. Where we hold each other, where we carry one another, where we have each other's burdens, we have each other's backs. Doesn't mean I'm going to enable you and do everything for you, but it will mean that I will come alongside of you and pick you up when you fall. I can't do that online. I can only do that with my hand and say, let's go together. And we lack personal interaction, which causes, it makes it very, very easy for us not to care about people. So when we're called about on to care, we don't care. Because true compassion, ready for this? Tell me I'm ready. There we go. See, we're all together. See, true compassion. See, to say, well, true compassion demands action. That's what it's first. I'm going to say this really big word. It's Greek, and I'm going to butcher it, but that's okay because it sounds like zombie. It says, splagizna, so yeah, whatever. I'm not going to even say it. But here's the thing. I practiced it, and I just butchered it, so we're just going to move on from that one. I was going to sound like all like, hey, I know Greek, but I don't. But it's, yeah, whatever. But what it means, the Greek word for compassion, what it means is this, is that you are moved, like your whole body is moved in the bowels. Everybody's like, a bowel movement. But when you're in a bowel movement, everything inside of you moves to action. And that's the word they use for compassion. Because when you have compassion, everything inside of you gets connected to their pain and then wants to do something about it. It's moved to action. Matter of fact, I saw a little quote. It said, compassion really is action plus passion. And you get compassion. See, there's another blank on your thing. It says this, to say you care but not act is to not care at all. To say I care but not act is to not care at all. Well, James has a scripture for that. Let's look what James says. James says this, James 2, 15 and 16. If a brother or a sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you say to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? That was James. I love James. He's a little smacky in the face. And he goes like this. He's basically, and I'll bring it up to what we do now. Somebody comes to you and they're like, man, I'm starving, man. I don't have money. And then what is our response? I'll pray for you. I'll send up a prayer knowing you have like 40 bucks in your pocket and you can just give them 20. Or you can buy them a meal and you're like, yeah, I'll just pray for you. Or I'm guilty of this too, and I know you're guilty of this. Do you ever drive by and you get stopped at the red light and there's a guy standing there with will work for food and all those things, and you have all these groceries in your back and on the back of your car because you just went shopping? What do? No eye contact. Or you pick up your phone and you just get on your phone. Nobody's really there, but you're playing like somebody's there because you don't want to feel guilty for not giving this guy something. Or we justify it. Let's go. I told you we were toe stomp today. Or we justify, or what do we say? Oh, he'll just use it for drugs anyway. Who are we to decide what that guy is going to use it for? The Bible says be compassionate. If a guy or a girl, lady, child, whatever, asks me for something and I have the ability to give it, I'm to give it and not really question. It's up to God to do the rest. Because he says there, he says, if somebody comes and asks you for food, and they're cold, they ask for your jacket, and you say, you know what, be well and be warm, smack them in the mouth. Don't really hit them, please. This is not a Trump convention, please. Okay, I just want to say, I'll throw it out there. I am not supporting any candidate at this point, but I just... Anyway, but here's the thing. Let's stop being pretend Christians and start being real Christians. Why? Because God asks us to be compassionate towards one another. God asks us to love one another. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us they know us by our love. Let's be a people. Let's be a church that changes and breaks the mold. That says, well, we're going to be generous. We're going to be compassionate. Because that's who Jesus was. That's who we need to be. Because compassion without action is worthless. Pity, it says, I'm sorry for you. Compassion says, I'm going to do something about it. Let's stop pitying the world and start being compassionate. Listen to what Jesus does. Because we got to always go back to Jesus, right? He's the model. As we start landing this plane. Mark 1 and 4. 140 and 41, it says this. A man with leprosy. A man with a skin disease that was contagious, that is bad, that if you touched this guy, you were probably going to get it. A man with leprosy. Man, this leprosy was so bad that they kicked you and ostracized you out of the city. If you got diagnosed with this, they were like, leave now, leave your family, leave your dog, leave everything behind and get on the outside of the city where you're going to live by yourself or people that look just like you. But you can't be part of society. It says this. He says, the leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, being to be healed. This is what he wants. He says to him, he says, if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean. If you're willing, you can change my life right now and let me go back to society. If you're willing, you can do what nobody else is willing to do. If you're willing, moved with compassion. It says it right there in the Bible, 41. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. Says, I am willing. Get the significance of this. Get the compassion of this. Jesus did what nobody else was due. He loved the unlovely. He loved the people no one else wanted to love. He touched someone no one else wanted to touch. He said, you know what? I see you. I see where you are. And he says, you know, I'm going to love you. I'm going to touch you. His whole life as a leper, he was kicked out and everybody, and he actually had to walk around the city when he was in the city and tell people and say, unclean, unclean, so people wouldn't even come near him and touch him. And Jesus was like, I'm going to step into your world and I'm going to touch you where you are and I'm going to heal you. Because Jesus could have been like, yo, dude over there, hey, be healed, have a nice day. He could have, but he didn't because he had compassion. And I'm going to tell you, compassion should move us into a place where we enter into people's worlds and begin to pray and begin to offer those things that nobody else is willing to offer them. Why? Because this is what Jesus did. It's not saying you need to be being taken advantage of. No, that's not what it's saying. Don't walk in there being a doormat. That's not Christian. You can say no. Let's say it that way. Some of those spiritual things in your life is saying no to people. But the thing is that I shouldn't be afraid to enter into your world and say, wherever you are, I'm going to be the hand that's going to pull you out of it. Because I'm going to tell you what, when that guy went around all the lepers, if you're hanging around somebody with the same issues you are, you'll never change the situation you're in. Do you hear that? Because if I'm just hanging around people like me, and we've all got the same issues, how can I change when I'm in the same? I need somebody who's going to enter my life with compassion, grab me by the neck or grab me by the hand or whatever else, and say, I'm going to move you into a different place because that's what Christ would do. Let's go to another scripture. Are you with me so far? Matthew 14, 4, he says this. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion. Say compassion. On them and healed their sick. That particular scripture, Jesus was tired. He was hungry. He was like, he wanted to chill. And he's like, he saw the crowd. And instead of focusing on his own needs, he said, you know what? These guys need something more. And isn't it funny that we'll be compassionate as long as it's convenient? If it's convenient to my life, I'll be compassionate. The moment it becomes inconvenient, no, I'm not going to do it. But we need to come to a place where it doesn't matter if it's convenient or inconvenient, we're going to have compassion for people. And then it comes here. Now listen to this one, Matthew 20 and 34. Jesus had compassion on them. And he touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed them. And you can read scripture after scripture that he had compassion and healing happened. The more I focus on me, the less compassion I have for you. The more I focus on social media, the less I have for you. But the more I focus on Jesus, the more that I focus on his love, his relationship, the more I can focus on you. Get that? Let me give you three quick things. I'm going real quick. Dealing with compassion. Number one, compassion interrupts. And I know some of you guys, I'm like this too. You ever get into a place where you're like, don't interrupt me. I'm in the middle of something. But I'm going to tell you, God is oftentimes, some of the most powerful things that God's going to do in your life comes in the midst of an interruption. And then we get mad at God for interrupting us. Well, give you a couple examples. Mark 6, Jesus in a quiet place, trying to eat, didn't even get a chance to eat. People come up, and he feeds 5,000. Luke 8, this is a very, very popular scripture. He's on the way to Jairus' house to heal a girl that was dying. What happened on the way? Girl with the issue of blood for 12 years. Nobody can touch this girl. Nobody could heal this girl. She spent all of her money, and she gets in Jesus' way and interrupts him. And she gets healed. And then he goes to Jairus' and she gets healed. Don't think an interruption is God saying, oh, because can't do the first thing. No, it's saying there's something more that you have to do. There's something bigger, something more deeper that God is trying to do, and he needs to interrupt your focus because you may be focusing so much on what you're doing that you're missing the point that we're supposed to be focusing on the Holy Spirit, because at any moment the Holy Spirit can divert us to something that we're supposed to be doing. Perfect example, I work. I'm doing my thing. I'm a principal. I'm a pastor. I'm a father. I'm a husband, and I'll do my thing. My daughter comes through the door, and I'm on a deadline. And she says, Daddy, I want you to come sit with me. I want you to come sit with me. I had a choice. Do I go with this interruption and say, you know what, okay? Or do I sit there and say, you know what, I'm busy. I went with the interruption. We sat for like 10 minutes. That's all she needed from me. And then I thought, and I prayed, I thought about it. I said, man, if I didn't get that interruption, if I didn't take it, what would my children have thought about me? And how would they have felt thinking my work was more important than they were? And God really spoke to me and says, you're never too busy for them. And I will tell you, every time they stop me, I will stop for them. Every time. Because I want them to know that they are my first priority in my life. And my wife's, I do it with my wife as well. Because I know that the interruptions is going to bring a fullness in my life. Because sometimes I need an interruption. But sometimes I get so busy that I really just miss God. Have you ever been in those places? Second thing down there, it says it costs something. That's your second blank there. That it costs something. Did you ever hear the story of this Good Samaritan? You know, a guy gets jacked up, thrown in a pit, mugged. And the religious leaders come and they leave him there and they go on. And then the Samaritan, the most hated of people, comes and he picks him up and he puts him on a donkey, takes him to the inn. He says, I'll pay 2 days' wages and stuff like that. You know, it's like something like $15 a day back then or something. Here it would have been like $240. You know, something like that. Then I thought about that. And then he comes back and he says, I'll pay whatever extra. How many of you would be willing to get to a place of sacrificial giving in somebody's life that it costs you something hard? You're like, $240? I'll give you like $5.50. $240? Man, you're out of luck. Here's $5, a bandage, and may the force be with you, or whatever you say. But I'm telling you, how many of us can move into a place of sacrifice? How many of us can move into a place knowing and just trusting God and saying, God, I'm just going to have compassion and I'm going to be sacrificial here? Because I'm going to tell you, it's the place of sacrifice. When you get into the place of sacrifice is where people's lives start to change. But we don't want sacrifice. We don't like that word. That's an evil word. America don't like that word. We want easy. We want quick. Because it's easy for me to like your status, share your post, but it's hard for me to be in your relationship with you, because me and you in relationship is complicated. It's very complicated. And what we want in America is we want the easiest, fastest route to make you feel good and make me feel good and never anything ever change. But that's not God. God says sometimes that you need a lot of sacrifice. God sacrificed Jesus. He gave the ultimate sacrifice. So shouldn't it, when we get on our hearts and we find people that God puts on our hearts to say, touch this life, that we should come to a place of sacrifice, knowing that our Father will take care of our needs. Just a thought. Last one, and then we're going to close. Says this: Compassion changes lives. Compassion changes lives. Man, when you're compassionate, you really the blind can see, people are healed, the naked are clothed, the hungry are fed, you know, those things. Matter of fact, I saw something I'd really love to do where they started a homeless kitchen. I posted it online, and they actually did it as a regular restaurant. It didn't look like a homeless kitchen, but it was a homeless kitchen. And they did it like a restaurant because they wanted to give dignity to the people that were coming in. And they were like, and these guys are not making money from this. These homeless people cannot pay them. And so they have servers who wait hand and foot on these guys. They wait on them. They bring them their food, and it's on really good plates. There is no buffet line. It's all fresh cooked. I was like, man, I want to do that. Because that's sacrifice. That changes lives, man. How many of those homeless guys who go in there, like, man, I'm somebody. I have hope because somebody gave me hope because they didn't treat me like somebody who society threw away. I went to Thailand for a mission trip, 2008. You know, I was like the first white person anybody ever saw over there. And I'm being very serious. I went to a school. And these kids are first kindergarten, first, second grade, and I had to teach them English. I am literally the first white guy these kids had ever seen. And not only that, I'm much taller than them, and I'm not a tall man by any means. I'm usually one of the shortest in the room, and it was nice to be taller than somebody. But I remember their life. We were just there to open up doorways to teach about Jesus, but I'll tell you what. I remember it was silly things. I was like, this is a cat. You know, and I would make little faces. This is a dog. Roof, roof. And I would do different gestures with it, and they would all do it with you. When we left, their hearts were open, and we actually got to share some of the gospel with them because it started with compassion. Because we treated people with dignity and love, they were willing to receive what we had for them. Guys, sometimes we think it's so hard to witness to people. I'm going to say it's easy because people will want what you have when they see what you have actually is something worth having. You can put that on whatever cards and all that stuff you need right there. That's what Jesus wants. It's time to resurrect compassion in our lives. Saying I care and not caring, saying I care and not acting is the same as not caring. The more I fall in love with Jesus, the more I can care about you. The more I fall in love with social media, the less I care about you. Remember those things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God. We thank you, God, for such a full day. A day of hearing your word, a day of compassion. A day where we can celebrate new life and new dedication. And it's all been for you, God. Father, we just pray that your heart would be seen. We pray that, Lord, that you would give compassion and you would bring people to the saving knowledge of you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, thank you so much for coming out this week.